teaching and a reflection on that today. So we thank Anne-Marie and we welcome her today.
Thanks, Louisa. I feel right at home with the bedside table at the top here. Used to seeing them at work and moving them around the patients' rooms all the time. I just think we might start with a prayer. So we just start in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we know that nothing is impossible to you. We ask you today in this moment to help us in all our needs. Lord, you know the deepest desires of our hearts and also what will lead us to holiness and to eternal life with you. Help us to follow the path you have called us to in life with joy and courage. Give us the wisdom to recognize you in everyday moments and the grace to navigate the difficult times. Help us today to learn more of your abundant care and our love for us and resolve to trust you more. Amen. Okay, so today what I want to do this morning is to look at John's account in the Gospel of the raising of Lazarus. So we've chosen this theme today, as Louisa said, that nothing is impossible to God. And I want to look more closely at what we can learn from this Gospel passage and how we can take a few action points away for us to help us, I guess, grow in our faith and in our trust in the Lord. First, I just want to start with a little story. It goes like this. The police in a town were forcing all of the members of the town to leave their houses because there was a great flood. And they rode up to the house of the most pious woman in the town and they said, "You have to leave. It's time to go. People are dying out of there." And the woman replied, "No, I'm not leaving. God is in control. He's always helped me before and he'll do it again." So the water continues to rise and the lady goes up to the second floor of her house. And the next minute another boat comes past and says, "Lady, you have to leave the house. You're going to drown, you know. The water is continuing to rise." And she says, No. God's in control. He's going to save me." So again, the water continues to rise and this time she has to move up to the top of her roof. And the next thing, a helicopter's hovering over the roof saying, "Lady, you have to leave. You're going to drown." She's like, "No, the Lord is going to save me." So the water continues to rise and eventually she drowns. And she goes to heaven and she gets to the gate and she says, "Lord, why didn't you help me?" And the Lord says, "Listen, lady, I sent you two boats and a helicopter." So today, this is what we're going to be reflecting on, is that the Lord can be sending us boats and helicopters in our lives all the time. And I think sometimes we can miss the boat, literally. So it's just about recognizing those times in our lives, especially through the busyness in each of our lives. So now I'm going to ask Mary just to read some of the scripture passage, just to remind us what it says. And then we will sort of look at it a little bit more closely. So thank you, Mary.
The resurrection of Lazarus. There was a man named Lazarus who lived in the village of Bethany with the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he was ill. It was the same Mary, the sister of the sick man Lazarus, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent this message to Jesus: "Lord, the man you love is ill." On receiving the message, Jesus said, "This sickness will end, not in death, but in God's glory, and through it the Son of God will be glorified." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days, before saying to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea." The disciples said, "Rabbi, it is not long since the Jews wanted to stone you. Are you going back again?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? A man can walk in the daytime without stumbling because he has the light of the light of this world to see by. But if he walks at night, he stumbles because there is no light to guide him." He said that and then added, "Our friend Lazarus is resting, and I am going to wake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he is able to rest, he is sure to get better." The phrase Jesus used referred to the death of Lazarus, but they thought that by rest he meant sleep. So Jesus put it plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, because now you will believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, known as the twin, said to the other disciples, "Let us go too and die with him." On arriving, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to sympathize with them over their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, she went to meet him. Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that, even now, whatever you ask of God, he will grant you." "Your brother," said Jesus to her, "will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into this world."
Thanks, Mary. Okay, so I think it's important to understand that in John's Gospel, he uses signs or miracles, big miracles in this case, the raising of Lazarus, to, I guess, prefigure what was going to come for his own passion and death. So Jesus wanted to make this particular miracle his last recorded miracle, and it was a convincing demonstration that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah sent by God to give life, eternal life, to all mankind. So the first point that I want to make from this gospel story here is that we know Jesus loved his friend Lazarus very deeply, and yet he waited to act in his own time. We read that Jesus heard, "The one you love is sick," and his initial response was not one of fear nor worry. He responds, "His sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." So he stayed where he was for 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So he stayed where he was for 2 more days before journeying with his disciples. He didn't act immediately, rushing to Lazarus' side, rushing to console Martha and Mary. By the time he arrived, Lazarus was already dead and buried. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus, and in her grief, and in perhaps a little bit of anger, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So soon afterwards, Mary, the other sister, comes to Jesus, and falling to his feet weeping, she says the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How often do each of us pray with great intensity for something to take place right now? It's easy to think that the Lord has abandoned us when we feel that our prayers are not being answered. I know in my own life, the realization of my vocation has been something that I have prayed for many years now. And so often I pray with impatience for something to happen right now. And I know that I have to recognize and take a step back from the emotional attachment, I guess, of my hopes and my dreams for the future, that God has a loving purpose in my own life and will act in his perfect timing. I know that God loves me and wants the best for me, and I have to accept that it is all in his perfect timing. I also have to believe that nothing is impossible for God, and that he can bring about all things, even when they appear out of our own human sensibilities to be impossible. So in the same way, God had a loving purpose for Lazarus, and what might have seemed like unconcern for Lazarus and his sisters was actually for their good and for the glory of God. Jesus demonstrated through them in his actions of waiting till Lazarus had already died that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. As a result of this event, the gospel tells us that many of the Jews began to believe in Jesus. In doing what he did, therefore, in the timing that he did, Jesus was able to perhaps bring more people to the faith than if he had intervened at an earlier time. And this brings us to Martha's response to Jesus. Jesus asked her to believe that her brother will rise, that he will rise because of his belief in Jesus, and that he will never die. Jesus asked Martha to believe in this even before he raises Lazarus. In saying this, Jesus is asking Martha to trust him. And his message to each of us is the same. We can trust in Jesus even when it seems that it's too late. It's often only in retrospect that we see what God is doing in our lives. Something happens and we realize how God's hand has been working it out with us, without us even recognizing his work. What is required is that we trust him completely. And it's sometimes through those persecutions that we have to enter the kingdom of God. Each of our lives is not without trials or sufferings, but it's important to remember, however, that the Lord is the only one that has the bird's eye view of our lives, to can see the whole story. His timing is perfect, and we have to trust that even though we cannot see why we have to endure a particular challenge or cross in our lives, that he ultimately is doing all of those things for our own good. So returning to the gospel story, we then read, it goes on, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also who had come out along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. He asked Mary, where have you laid him? She said, come and see, Lord. And she said, come and see, Lord. And then we see three words, a sentence with three words in the gospel, and Jesus wept. Jesus goes out to Judea as one who is both God and also human. And he's like us in many things but sin. So the gospel tells us that he loved Martha very much, Mary and Lazarus. And when Martha and Mary meet Jesus and speak to him as a close friend, someone whom they have deep confidence in and who understands their grief. We learn that Jesus is deeply disturbed and troubled by this harsh reality of death that has taken the life of his friend, and he's profoundly troubled by it. So I think there could be no more powerful lines in all of the Gospels than this three-word sentence, and Jesus wept. He wept because he loved Lazarus, and the death of his friend made him sad. He wept because Mary was also weeping. Jesus loved Mary, and in his love for her, he shared her grief. He also wept because he was fully human. He experienced death as a terrible separation, just as we do. As Jesus loves us with a human love and shares in our human grief, he also has knowledge then of our sufferings in our lives. He's not oblivious to this, and in fact often suffers along with us in these times in our lives. In his tears, we can come to know the consolation of his love. This is the second point that I wanted to make. Jesus doesn't rejoice in our sufferings, but he wants us to know and understand that through death comes new life. In these moments, it's important for us to consider, what is the Lord teaching us? Is he asking us to trust him more? Is he showing us that earthly life is only fleeting? Is he asking us to reflect more on the mystery of redemption and eternal life? And Jesus never asked us something of us that he has not already done himself as a fully human person. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks through the passion and death, where Jesus himself suffers in order to bring about us new life for us all. In his apostolic letter on the meaning of suffering, St. John Paul II writes, as a result of Christ's salvific work, man exists on earth with the hope of eternal life and holiness. And although the victory over sin achieved by Christ in his cross and resurrection does not abolish any temporal suffering from human life, nor liberate the whole historical dimension of human existence from suffering. However, it does throw a new light on this dimension and on every suffering, the light of salvation. This is the light of the gospel, that is, the good news. At the centre of this light is the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God does not rejoice in our sufferings, but all of our earthly sufferings are opportunities for us to recognize that God has already won the victory over sin and death in his resurrection. Man exists on earth with this hope of eternal life and holiness. So next we read in the Gospel, Jesus, once more deeply moved, comes to the tomb. It was a cave laid with stone across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he says. "But Lord," says Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been dead for 4 days. I think this is interesting. The Gospel stories remind us how, although they're divinely inspired, they're always written by human beings. And this account is a perfect example. Martha reminds Jesus that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and by now he will smell. In the Jewish tradition, when somebody died, there was no embalming. So instead, the body was wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb by sunset on the day of death. They might have been wrapped in frankincense and myrrh, but there was no embalming, so the body was going to smell or decompose. So the Gospel goes on. "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he says to the Father, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Jesus publicly asked for God the Father's help here. He did not need to do this, yet does so for the sake of those gathered around him. He reminds us here to always ask the Lord's help, even in instances where it seems that what we are asking the Lord is impossible, to raise a dead man to life. How often in our lives do we think things are impossible and do nothing about it? We often find ourselves in great predicaments or trials, or we see the sufferings of others in sickness and troubles, and we don't turn to the hand of the Lord. St. Teresa of Avila tells us in her writings that indeed nothing is impossible to God in his timing. We again are reminded that we ought to turn to the Lord in all things great and small. He will answer our petitions in his time in the manner which will help to bring about our salvation. The answer may not be what we expect, but it will be what the Lord wants in that particular moment. Next in the story, in the Gospel passage, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man comes out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus says to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." We can see here that Lazarus represents all of us, bound by death and sin in our current lives, called by Jesus, who is the light and life of the world. Jesus stands at the edge of the tomb shouting, "Come out." We can substitute our own name for that of Lazarus here to hear his command and walk into the light of day, pulling free from our grave clothes as we go. Father Denson's going to talk to us later on today more about this aspect of the Gospel story, how through the power of reconciliation, we can come out of our own tombs and pull free from those grave clothes. So the rising of Lazarus becomes a sign of the power of God over death. He is the life who pulls down the wall that can seem so impenetrable to us, the wall of death. But it is also an act of love. It's an act of friendship for someone Jesus cared about who was held in the frightening grip of death. So each of us is called today by God from sin and death to eternal life. We need to have Martha's faith in the midst of all the doubts and fears that we might encounter in the face of our own sufferings and tragedies. When Jesus asked Martha if she believed that he was the resurrection and the life, she replied, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." A further point that we can reflect on in this gospel is how we're all part of God's perfect plan. The timing of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead is not coincidental. You and I might have expected that the news of such a miracle, brought back to Jerusalem by numerous eyewitnesses, would lead to great acceptance of Jesus as Lord and the Messiah. But the Lord knew that it would have the opposite effect. It takes place just a few miles from Jerusalem. Jesus knew his actions would lead his enemies to give the enemies the impulse and motivation to carry out his crucifixion and death. Set against the backdrop of this impending death of Jesus, many elements of the raising of Lazarus foreshadow the good news of Jesus' own resurrection. Jesus, facing conflict with the Jewish authorities, acts on complete obedience to God. In raising Lazarus, Jesus shows his power over death so that when Jesus died, those who believe in him also remember and take hope. Just as Jesus calls for the stone to be rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, so too will the disciples find the stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb. So we see that the raising of Lazarus is all part of Jesus' plan. He's in total control. The Lord is again preparing the disciples for what is to come at the Passion. While in this moment, he accomplishes for Lazarus a victory over death, what we will see in the coming days is far, far greater, a victory over death that will last forever. Jesus knows at this time that he will lay down his life willingly and that he is to experience horrible torture and crucifixion, the bitter wrenching from body and soul. His death, however, is but a doorway to eternal life, and this is the good news for all mankind we long to hear. Death does not have the final say, Jesus Christ does. So something else that we can learn here is how we are all part of God's plan. We each have our own roles to play. Just as God chose this specific time to act in this way for Lazarus and his family, he too has specific plans and time for us. At times in our lives, God also gives us special graces, which are undeserved gifts that we get. They may be moments in which God gives us experiences which strengthen our faith and bring about particular joy in our lives. I'm sure we can all think of examples where something happens that's unexpected in our lives, that just makes your day, a beautiful sunset, a friend who helps you out in a time of need. I guess it's important to be able to recognise these times as moments of grace and gifts that the Lord is giving each of us. It may be something that is only momentary, but it can be enough that can sustain us through a particular challenge. So how do we recognise those graces in our lives? Sometimes grace can take us by surprise. We did not expect this thing to happen, or we did not expect that something would happen would actually bring about something else that leads to a good outcome. Sometimes, too, grace will come in an odd package, perhaps from a person that's unexpected, or a new path that the Lord opens up that allows us something great. What we have to know is that the Lord is always with us. He wants to prepare us for the events that are happening in our lives, both good and bad, even before we experience them. How many times have we had days when nothing seems to go wrong? We face so many challenges and it's easy to say, why me? Why do I have to have this cross? We may not fully understand why these things are happening, but the Lord is always with us during these times, just waiting for us to reach out to him. We often find that when we pray to avoid suffering or a trial, we can have our prayers answered in surprising and often transforming ways. I think that another important teaching that we can learn from the raising of Lazarus is how we need to reach out to the Lord and ask him for those things that we need, even when it might seem ridiculous. Martha and Mary did not think that asking God's help was crazy. They had faith that the Lord could help. Even in their desperation after Lazarus had died, they still proclaimed their belief in the Lord. The same is true for us. The Lord is waiting for each of us to reach out to him, to ask him for his help and guidance. It's important for us to try and find ways to stay close to the Lord, in order to hear his answers and prayers and his guidance in our lives. And we do this by keeping the conversation going. Just as we need to meet our friends and spend time with them to grow in our relationship, we need to spend time conversing with our Lord. And we can do this in many ways, through prayer, the Holy Scriptures, the sacraments, adoration. Taking time out of, I guess, our busy schedules to have that quiet time with our Lord is necessary for us all. And during this Lenten season, we're given increased opportunities and possibilities and reminders to do this. And just before I finish, I want to suggest two simple action points that can help us to do this. The first is the idea of praising God. In learning how to praise God, we learn concretely to recognize those moments of grace in our lives that help us to navigate through those challenging and difficult times. We can praise God for all those good things that we have. And St. John Paul II reminded us, one must arrange our lives so that everything praises God. So let's remember to thank him for all our gifts, the people in our lives, a beautiful day, a fun outing with friend, or a moment of quiet time with the kids at home. The list is endless. By actually focusing on these things and being thankful to God, we can really learn to transform our attitudes. We come routinely, more often, to respond to the situations in our lives with this gratitude and the knowledge that God is in control and has everything at hand. And second, we have to pray. Let us challenge ourselves to spend more time in prayer this Lent, in quiet time with the Lord, speaking to the Lord about our day, our hopes, and our needs. That might mean a 15-minute stop by a church as we drive by, or spending some time in adoration. And I guess today is a perfect example of an opportunity to take that time out, just to spend some time speaking with our Lord and praying, asking for his help. So finally, as we move closer to the celebration of the Easter Triduum, we are also invited to reaffirm our belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We are called to renew our trust that our bond with Christ and the bonds of faith and love that we forge with others will not be severed by death. I guess life is indeed fragile, and the experience of death and loss can be so harsh. But we believe in the crucified and risen Christ, the one who has eternal power over death. And now before we move off and take that time out in prayer, I just want to finish with another prayer. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Lord, as we approach Holy Week, let us pray that our own faith may be strengthened so that we, like Martha, can place all our hope in him who is the resurrection and the life. And we ask this intercession of our Blessed Mother to strengthen our faith and hope in her Son, especially to help us in those moments of trial and suffering. And we pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And today we also pray to that great saint, St. Patrick, to pray for us as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much.